our Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and this evening we want to look at verses 16 and 17, but to put them in their context, let's begin reading in verse 13. James chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And Father, we thank you that it's so applicable to our lives as individuals. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us from this section of it this evening, that we might apply it to our lives for thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, James is speaking in chapter 4. The whole chapter really deals with, I believe, James's definition of worldliness. And now at the close of the chapter, from verses 13 to 17, James defines worldliness in another manner. Now, it's been defined in several different ways thus far in the book, but in this section, James defines worldliness as living our lives here on earth and leaving God out of all of our plans and all of our strategies, leaving God's will out of our life. In other words, James is describing worldliness just like Solomon described the man who lived under the sun. God was far away, and this man lived on the earth, he lived in this world, almost as if he were an unbeliever. He just left God out of his life. Not on Sundays, of course. Just Mondays through Saturdays. And this is what James is getting at in verses 13 through 17. And we saw last week in verse 13 that there were these businessmen, these evidently, now remember, James is writing to these Hebrews who have been converted to Christ. And many of the men to whom James was writing were in business for themselves. And James rebuked them, not for the fact that they were in business. Certainly, that's nothing that can be honoring to the Lord. And he wasn't rebuking them because they made all kinds of plans and strategies. That also ought to be done. You need to plan ahead. And it wasn't even that they were trying to make a gain. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with making a gain, making a profit with one's business. Or why go into business? But what James was rebuking in this section was that they made all of these plans, all of these strategies, all of their whole year they had all planned out for themselves, and they left God out of all of it. And so James says in verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, and that kind of rejoicing, James says, is evil. It's sin. It's wickedness. Now these men may have thought that they had good reason to boast. They had a great plan. They had a great strategy for their business, and evidently they had many past accomplishments. And now James sees them as patting themselves on the shoulders for the way their business has gone and the way they project it to go in the coming year. And here James says they're almost boasting, rejoicing, glorying in their accomplishments. And this is James' description of worldliness in verse 16. It is boasting and rejoicing over our accomplishments. Turn to 1 John for a minute. I'd like to see the only other section, the only other passage in the Bible where this word boasting, this particular Greek word boasting, appears. And it's interesting, again, it appears in the context or a definition of worldliness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Well, let's begin in verse 15 to get the context and to show how it relates to the book of James. John says in verse 15, excuse me, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is in the world, and now John is going to describe the world. It says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and here is the word translated boastings in the book of James, the pride of life, or literally, the boastings about this life. Boasting about this life. That is how both James and John describe worldliness. You know, there's nothing wrong with accomplishing things in this life, and there's certainly nothing wrong with success or prosperity, and that is not what either James or John are condemning, but it is that boastful attitude that is worldliness. Let's look at another passage in the Old Testament that deals with this subject in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Now here's a passage that perhaps we're all familiar with. But Jeremiah speaks of the same exact subject of worldliness. Now maybe it wasn't called worldliness by the Jews in the Old Testament, but that same spirit, that same attitude always existed since the fall of man. And Jeremiah describes it for us in verse 23. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. Here, Jeremiah recognized that some of the Jews to whom he was writing also were worldly in their attitudes and in their thoughts. And they were rejoicing in either their wisdom or their power or their riches or something that they have here on earth. In the world, they had things of which to boast, or so they thought. This is worldliness. This is the attitude or the spirit of worldliness. And you know, as believers, we might boast about our new car, or our new home, or our summer home, or our jewelry, or our boat, or our pool, or some other things that we may have in this world. And when that is our glory, when that is our rejoicing, when that is the theme of our song, so to speak, here on earth, we can know that we are worldly in our heart's attitude. Some men may boast of their accomplishments, their degrees, their promotion, their position, their power, their might. Jeremiah says, don't boast in that. And James says, that kind of boasting, remember he says, this particular kind of boasting is evil. You know, that tells me something. When James says, this kind of boasting is evil, it implies at least that there is another kind of boasting that's not evil. That there is another kind of boasting that is in fact good. And that's just what Jeremiah says in verse 24. He says, but let him that glorieth, or boast, or rejoice, glory in this. Here's what we ought to be boasting about. Here's where we ought to be glorying and rejoicing, that we understand and know him. We know the Lord. That's where our glory ought to be. We're going to boast about anything on this earth. It's not our shiny new car, nor is it our big house on the hill, nor should it be all the degrees we have behind our name. If we're going to rejoice in anything here on earth, it ought to be in the Lord. We know the living God. You know, that ought to make everything else just fade away in importance. That really ought to be the glory and rejoicing of our hearts. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said that, and I'd just like to make an application from this passage. He said, what do you have that you didn't receive? And the answer is obviously nothing. Everything we have, we've received from God. And isn't that what James said? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift that we have is from the Lord. And so if everything that we have is from the Lord, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 4 and he says, well, if you received it, how can you glory in it? You know, that ought to strike home. Sometimes we think that, well, I earned that shiny new car, or I paid for that house, or I earned that degree, or I worked for this, and I worked hard for that, and it's mine. No, it isn't. God gave us the strength God gave us the wisdom. God enabled us to do and accomplish whatever we have done or accomplished. And so, everything that we have is a gift from God, it's received from God, and therefore there is left no room for glory in self. All glory ought to go to the Lord. And so it's not wrong to boast. Boasting is a fine and a godly thing to do, as long as we're boasting in the Lord. Turn back to James chapter 4 again. James chapter 4. Now let's look at verse 17. James says, and remember the context, therefore. Now when you see the word therefore, you know that this passage relates to the context. And it is a summary of what James has said in this preceding section, I believe, from verses 13 to 17. Verse 17 is the sum. We might say this is the bottom line. This sums it all up. James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now we can look at this passage, and we can make many applications to our lives, and we can... Excuse me. There are all kinds of applications we can make from this verse, but let's first of all look at its interpretation in its context. James speaks here about doing good. Now, in this passage, what is doing good? Well, let's ask ourselves the question in reverse. What is doing evil in this passage? It's having a worldly attitude. It's boasting in self. And primarily doing evil in this particular passage is leaving God out of our plans. That's what James describes as being evil. And he says, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now remember, James is writing to this group of Hebrew believers. They ought to be well acquainted with the Old Testament. They ought to know what it means to do good. By the way, in 20th century English, it's do well. But I'll just keep saying do good. James is writing to a group of believers who should have known the Old Testament. They should have remembered the example of Abraham. They should have known that there was a time in Abraham's life when he left God out of his plans. Do you remember when Abraham was in Canaan land and a famine came upon the land? And instead of Abraham going to the Lord and beseeching the face of God, he made plans just like these Hebrews did in James chapter 4. He made plans on his own and he went down into Egypt. And he paid the price. He almost lost his wife as a result. Cain. He made some plans on his own, didn't he? And he left the Lord out of his plan. And he offered a sacrifice unto God, but he was rejected. These Hebrews also ought to have known the story of Jonah. There's another man who, in the Old Testament, tried to leave God out of his plans. And he bought a ticket to go down to Tarshish. And he learned the hard way that you cannot, as a believer, you cannot leave God out of your plans. God had a great way of convincing Jonah not to leave God out of his plans. He provided a great fish to swallow this man up. And how about Lot? When Abraham and Lot were going through the land and there were too many cattlemen and cattle between them, they had to divide up. Lot decided to make a business decision and he left God out of his decision. And instead of coming to the Lord and asking God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? With his own eyes and his own intellect and his own business strategy, he looked over the land and he saw that this particular area was well watered. And physically, it was the land that he wanted and he chose it. And it turned out to be the land surrounding the city of Sodom. And he ended up losing his family to that city. And so, James is writing to believers, Hebrew believers, who should have been acquainted with many Old Testament stories. They knew to do good. They knew that they should leave God in the center of all their plans. They also had Proverbs 27 and verse 1 that says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." So these Jews, these believing Jews, knew to do good. And James is saying, if you know enough, if you know that God needs to be the center of your life, that God needs to be at the center of your business transaction, that God's will needs to be considered in every move that you make, if you know that good, and you don't do it, then to you it's sin. And that's what James is saying here. Leaving God out of our plans is sin. It is practical atheism. Now, our plans in and of themselves may be good and fine. There's nothing wrong with moving or deciding to change our jobs or some other things. But if we decide to change our job without the leading of the Lord, to him it is sin. He's left God out of his life. If we decide to move to another city without the leading of the Lord, to him it is sin. If we allow our company to move us to who knows where, and we're being led by the company rather than the Holy Spirit, to him it is sin. If we're considering marriage, and we leave the Lord out of our plans, to him it is sin. And you know, even if you want to serve in the local church, it may be something as good and fine as teaching Sunday school, but if we make plans and leave the Lord out of our plans, to that man it's sin. You can even join the missions. You can go and preach the gospel in a foreign land. And James is saying, if God hasn't prompted you in that decision, in that move, then it's sin. And so it's a serious thing to leave God out of our lives. Sin literally means a missing of the mark. It's not only committing something that is evil, it's omitting to do something that we should do. And what these believers omitted was God's will in their lives. Do we really pray about everything? Doesn't the Bible say, in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God? You know, I was convicted by that passage as I read it. Comparing that with James chapter 4, you know, there are a lot of things that I have done and just gone off and decided to do, knowing that the thing in itself wasn't wrong. But you know, if I leave the Lord out of my plans and I decide, it's sin. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's the flesh. And to him, it is sin. It is the sin of independence from God. You know, sin can be defined as self-will, ignoring or opposing the will of God. When we oppose the will of God, we are committing a sin. But when we ignore God's will, and that's what these Jews were doing, they were just leaving God's will out of their lives. When they ignore it, they were committing the sin of omission. And you know, this is exactly the same kind of sin that Satan exercised when he was cast out of heaven. He chose to act independently of God. It's the same kind of sin that caused Adam and Eve to fall in the Garden of Eden. They decided to act independently of God. In light of this, I'd like to warn us about a book that is on the market that is becoming more increasingly popular in Christian circles. And the name of it is Decision Making in the Will of God by Gary Friesen. Perhaps some of you have read it. But if I could summarize this book, it teaches that there is no individual will for your life. That God does not have an individual will for your life. It teaches that, yes, there are many principles that we all need to have our lives guided by, and that God has a sovereign will for your life, but there is no individual will for your life. You know, this is being taught in many churches today, and some churches nearby as well. I know for a fact that it's being used in Sunday school classes. But let's just suppose for a minute that Mr. Friesen is wrong. Let's just suppose for a minute that God really does have an individual will for your life. And let's think of those hundreds of thousands of Christians who are reading this book and supposing that there is no individual will for their lives, so they're not concerned about God's individual will for their life, and they leave God's individual will for their life out of their life. James says to him, it is sin. That's exactly what James is speaking about in chapter 4. So I'm not encouraging you to read the book. I'd like to read a quotation from one of the colonial pastors in this area, Cotton Mather. And he said about this verse that the ability to do good in any case imposes an obligation to do it. And he was quoting this as a summary of verse 17. If we know enough to do good and we don't do it, then it's sin. Now, this statement is true, that the ability to do good imposes on us the obligation to do good. But I think that kind of a statement needs to be qualified. There are a lot of good things that we could do as Christians. But just because we have the ability to do something good, it does not mean that that is the thing that we should do in every case. Now, all this assumes that there is an individual will for your life. Is it good to preach the gospel in South America? You bet it is. Of course it's good to preach the gospel in South America. But does that mean because you have the ability to do that, that every one of us here should pack tonight and fly to Caracas? I don't think so. Because we have the ability, it does not mean that it's God's individual will. It might be good for you to sell your house and to feed the poor, but that doesn't mean that that's what the Lord wants you to do. It's good to remain single, the Bible says. It's also good to marry. You can't do both. It's good to teach a Sunday school class. But it's also good to teach junior church. You can't do both either. You know, there's 10 million, probably 10 billion good things that we all could do. But God doesn't expect us to do all 10 billion of them. He's only given us so many years. You know, that tells me that there is a will for your life. And that when James says, if we know to do good, this good needs to be qualified by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The good that God wants you as an individual to do. Then, if we resist that good, if we resist the leading of the Holy Spirit, then it is sin. That's simply going through life independent of God's will, doing our own thing. Doing this, building that, becoming this, going here, moving there, attempting to do this or that. It's all sin unless we have been prompted by the Holy Spirit. It is the sin of omission. Do you know it can be sin when we fail to witness to a friend or a co-worker or a neighbor? It is sin if God leads. It is also sin if we fail to keep our minds on things above. That's what the Bible tells us we're to do. And when we fail to do that, then we have our minds on things below. It's worldliness and it is sin. It is sin when we fail to pray as we ought. It is sin when we fail to read God's word as we ought. In other words, sin is anything less than the glory of God. And that's quite a standard. You know, we sometimes get the idea that, well, sin is only the things that I do. You can be tied up, gagged, have your hands tied behind your back in a room without any object in that room, no doors, no windows or anything, and you can sin. You don't need anything to sin. And so, James is saying, if we know to do well and do it not, to us it is sin. When the Holy Spirit is prompting us, is leading us. You know, if you are able to visit the sick, you should. If you're able to encourage the faint-hearted in the church, you should. If you're able to give to missions, then you should. If you're able to comfort those who are in sorrow, then you should. If you're able to serve in the local church, then you should. If you're able to bear the burden of the weak, then you should. If you have an opportunity to witness to the lost, then you should. But all of this needs to be qualified by that great statement James made in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. You know, without the will of the Lord, without the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can witness to someone and just turn them right away from the Lord. We can make a big mess of things. But in the will of the Lord, prompted and moved by the Holy Spirit, we can be used greatly of God to glorify Christ. So James is telling us that we have a responsibility to do good. It's our obligation to do good. And failing in any way to live up to this obligation, when we know that we ought to, when we know that this is what the Lord wants us to do, and we say no, it's sin. But you know, nobody can see that sin. I can't see it. I don't know how the Lord is leading you. I can't tell if you're resisting the Holy Spirit. But I know when I do it. And I'm sure you know when you do it as well. James says, if God leads, and we say no, it's sin. In the simplest little things in life, it's sin. I wonder if we confess, when we confess our sins to the Lord, I wonder if we confess our sins of omission. I wonder if we confess to the Lord not only the things that we did, when we yelled at this one, when we were speeding in our car, or this or the other thing, but do we also confess the things that we should have done, but we didn't? You know, this also ought to be a great tool in our evangelizing the lost. Some men think that, well, I'm not a sinner because I've never robbed a bank. Ask that individual, have you ever lived up to the glory of God? That you've committed the sin of omission. So James tells us in James chapter 4, and there's quite a description in this chapter of what worldliness is. It's leaving God out. That's the good that we all now know that we ought to do. And if we let a day go by in our lives, and we haven't come to the Lord in prayer, we haven't asked the Lord's leading, we haven't asked God to direct our every step because we know that we are not able to direct our own steps, if we haven't done that, then the rest of the day we're living in sin. We need to confess that sin of omission, and we need to let the Lord be the Lord of our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, that in your word we have the instruction that we need to live lives that are truly pleasing to thee. And Father, we know that each and every day there are sins of omission in our lives, things that we know that we should have done, things that we know that we should have done better, things that we know that we should have done differently, things that we have done that we know we shouldn't have. Father, we pray that you help us to be sensitive to the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, help us always to be men and women and children who are led of the Holy Spirit and not of the flesh. And Lord, we pray that you just use our lives that others would see Christ in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.